please turn with me to this passage, Acts 1, and we'll read just the first 8 verses of the chapter. Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through to 8. May the Lord bless his word to us. And the writer, of course, is Luke, the evangelist. And he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Amen, and God will bless his word to us. Now, I bring your attention tonight to verse 8, in which the Lord reveals to the 11 disciples who are with him, and also, of course, they are the apostles, others who were there at that same time. And especially those words in verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." These words really gripped my heart as I thought about the meeting and asked the Lord for a word for you, just for a short time before we have the report brought to us. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, these words are in the form of an intention on the part of Jesus Christ. He tells the disciples what he is going to make of them, namely witnesses. We need to understand the sense of the language of verse 8. This is not a request on the Lord's part. It is not that the Lord is asking them to be his witnesses. He's not pleading with them to do something for him. Furthermore, this is not the presentation of an option, as if the Lord were saying to them that he would be grateful if they would do what he suggested. But if they didn't actually follow his suggestion and take up the option that he set before them, well, that would be okay. It's not that either. And furthermore, this is not even a command. I know you understand that. Verse 8 is not a command. It's not a command such as we have in Matthew 28:19, where you have the Great Commission, as we call it, "Go ye into all the world." That's definitely a command. And we know that, we understand that. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." No, these words of Acts 1:8 are not in the mood of command at all. Rather, this is a statement of what the Lord intends to make of these men and of how he intends to use them. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, think very carefully about that. There is the statement of the Lord's intention or purpose of what he is going to do with these men, of how he is going to use them. The key word in this statement is, of course, the word witnesses. And the Greek word, well, is a very easy word to hear and even to remember. It's the Greek word martys, and you can hear the English equivalent ringing through there. And of course, we get from that word martos the English word martyr. And we all know what a martyr is: someone who lays down his or her life for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. The original word that's translated witness here, or witnesses, signifies someone who testifies of what he has seen or heard, or she has seen or heard. And of course, that is the normal sense of the word witness, no matter what the culture or the nation might be that you think about, because the word witness in this world is a very common word. We think of witnesses who are called to the court and witnesses who testify in different situations and circles, never mind what's in view here. And so we're very familiar with the word witness, but in every case, the word witness, no matter what the culture or nation or circumstances, the word witness signifies someone who testifies of what he or she has seen or heard. And so a witness, in the sense that we're seeing it here in Acts 1, is a person who has received a revelation about Jesus Christ and who is convinced from personal experience of the authenticity of the Savior's person and the Savior's work and how true that is. A person cannot be a witness for Christ unless, first of all, that person is convinced of what I've just said, that is convinced of the Lord's person, that he actually is, and that he is who he says he is, and he is what the Bible says he is, and furthermore, that he has done what he has actually done in terms of the biblical narrative and the revelation given to us of Jesus Christ. So the Christian witness is a person who's convinced of all that, and convinced of all that not only from revelation and Scripture, but also from personal experience, as I've already indicated. You cannot be a witness for Christ unless you have, well, as the psalmist says, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Unless you have actually experienced for yourself the forgiveness of sins and all that we could mention in that realm of things. And so that person goes forth then on that foundation to witness and to testify that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And so Christ told his disciples here what he would make of them and what he would do with them and through them in their future ministries. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He was telling them that this was definitely going to happen. It was definitely going to take place. And of course, it did. And what the Lord said here came to pass. So it's a statement of his intention, of his purpose with regard to these men. Now, in relation to the Lord's intention and purpose for the witness of the disciples, there are certain points I just want to make very quickly. Because what we have here is still true. The Lord has, just as in these 11 men who are in view at this point, earmarked. And he's talking about what he's going to do with them or what he intends to do with them, and he actually does. So he today has people earmarked. And he takes them and he sets them aside and he lays a burden on their hearts. He works in all the different ways in which he works within their lives, and he thereby fulfills what he purposes to do with them. And that's a wonderful thing to keep in mind. The Lord is the one who furnishes himself with missionaries, with those who carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. He does the furnishing of the people whom he is going to use, and he does to them what he intends to do. And in relation to that, we notice here in this same verse what we call the effusion of the Spirit. It says, "Ye shall receive power." We'll come back to those words in a moment. "After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And notice here the connection between being witnesses and those previous immediate words that the Holy Ghost would come upon these men. So here is the effusion of the Spirit. The Lord has spoken of this already at different times to these same men before he died, and even afterwards again, right up now during those 40 days that he spent with them after his resurrection. He had talked to them about these things over and over again. He had used different terms. He had said to them that they were going to be endued with power from on high. He had said to them that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He had said to them that they would be filled with the Spirit. And we are therefore seeing that as he refers to these men being used by him as his witnesses, this is the great prerequisite, that they would receive this effusion of the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. It had been promised by the Father. This same chapter 1 of Acts verse 4 refers to the promise of the Father, and he tells them there to wait for that promise. And so God had promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And yes, the Spirit of God was not coming for the first time into this world upon the servants of God. He had come down through time upon multiple servants of God, right from the earliest days of world history, after the fall of man. The Holy Spirit was in the world. He was coming upon men time and time again. But Pentecost was different. It was unparalleled. It was without equal in terms of what had happened before. And God had promised this tremendous effusion of the Spirit upon these men. And of course their companions, whom we meet then in other places in the book of Acts. And so it had been promised by the Father. But what the Lord says here about the effusion of the Spirit had also been purchased by his work for them. And that's so important to know and to understand. We talk about missionary work. We're talking about people going forth to be witnesses. The Lord taking men and women, making them what he wants them to be, what he designs them to be, and actually sending them out. But the point is, they go out to preach redemption. And they go out to bring the story of the cross. But they go out to do that, or they must go out to do that, in the power of the Holy Ghost, with the effusion of the Spirit upon them. And so this effusion of the Spirit had been purchased by Christ for these very men. He's not talking here to them about something that is maybe going to happen, or something along those lines of doubtful language. The Lord doesn't use doubtful language anywhere. This is plain, certain language. There will be the effusion of the Spirit, and you're going to be witnesses for me. And so what he says is accomplished as a result of the effusion of the Holy Ghost that Christ had purchased by his death, and that he poured out, that is, the Spirit of God been poured out when he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. And Acts, of course, is full of that. And brethren and sisters, for that you pray with all your heart, for our missionaries and for those who are in training for missionary work, that they will know what it is to be a witness for Christ because of the effusion of the Spirit. Then in second place, in relation to that, there is this enablement. And it's found in those words, "But ye shall receive power." And notice that there's a word of contrast that starts this verse, the word "but." Because at the end of verse 7, it mentions the word power. It says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." But the word "power" at the end of verse 7 is a totally different word from the one in verse 8, where he says, "Ye shall receive power." Now, we can't see that in our English translation, and that's fine. But the word in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, means authority. Whereas the word in verse 8 refers to energy. It's a totally different word. And just note that. So what he's saying in verse 7 is, there are areas of things that are matters, there are truths, that are in the scope of God's authority. And the one in view here, of course, is knowing all the details that are hidden from us by God with regard to the coming of the Lord and all that will ensue when he comes again. The disciples had asked him that question, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel at this time?" And the Lord tells them that's within the Father's authority. So that's the word authority. You see, what these disciples needed was not their curiosity satisfied, but rather their hearts filled with divine enablement. Because where you have the effusion of the Spirit, you're going to have the enablement that the Holy Spirit brings. Enablement and all that it means and all that it all that's required with regard to enablement. That's what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes, when the effusion of the Spirit is poured out. Then there's going to be enablement as a consequence. He says, ye shall receive power and ye will be witnesses to me. So again, that is inseparably connected. That reference to the enablement or the power, the energy that they needed. It is connected with these words, ye shall be witnesses to me. They can't be witnesses without the effusion of the Spirit, and they can't be witnesses without this enablement that the Spirit would give them. Now, what were they enabled to do? They were enabled to preach the gospel. They were enabled to explain the Scripture. They were enabled to pray through in the face of opposition. They were enabled to persevere in the cause of Christ. They were enabled to deal with internal problems, as you find coming out in Acts 5, Acts 6, and so forth. They were enabled to deal with all those things as they went forth. And they were enabled as well to suffer affliction, and trial, and persecution. You see, that's why our missionaries, just like ourselves at home, in the homeland, that's why we need the effusion of the Spirit and the enablement of the Spirit thereby. It's because of what our witness comprises. I just mentioned there, just highlighting these points. Mention them very quickly. To preach the gospel. To understand the Scriptures. You know, these men, they just had not got a grasp of what the Lord had told them over and over again. But once the Holy Ghost came, their minds were cleared of all the clutter that had accumulated there and all the misunderstanding that had filled their minds. And they saw things clearly. That's what the Spirit of God does. And I tell you tonight, when the Holy Ghost comes upon our missionaries out there in the foreign field, He will give them tremendous understanding of the Word of God for their times, for their environment, for the culture in which they're living. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, they need it. They definitely need it. They're not superhumans. They don't have this magical understanding, I'm going to use that term, that just comes to them out of their own ingenuity or something. No. They're like ourselves. They're limited. They need the Lord to touch their minds, enable them to understand the Word and apply it to their situation and to the lives of their people and all those other things I mentioned. I'm not going to take any more time. You know what our missionaries need by and large, and we'll hear more about that shortly. But the third thing here in this verse is not only the effusion and the enablement, but the extent. It says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It didn't stop there. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And there is the Lord underlining the extent with regard to their witness. And some of these men never moved out of Jerusalem. Take the Apostle James, who was there that day and in that group of 11 and heard these words. James never left Jerusalem, physically I mean. He certainly left it because he was martyred. Acts 12, he was put to death by Herod. So James never moved out of Jerusalem. Some of the others moved on into Judea. That's the land in which Jerusalem stands. And they ministered in Judea. And some went into Samaria. But some went to the uttermost part of the earth. And it's fascinating to read early church history. You know, sometimes we think that mission work or missionary work is something relatively new. And we think of William Carey, men like that, who were great missionaries and who spearheaded great missionary works in their own day and time. And we imagine wrongly that that's when missionary work started. It didn't. It started in the first century, taking the New Testament age. And these men went across the world of their day. And we probably don't even know the full extent of the names of the places where they actually went. We know where Paul went. He's the one who's majored on in the book of Acts. And God has recorded his three great missionary journeys and so on. And we marvel at the extent of his labor and the magnitude of what he did in terms of his work. But what about others, like Thomas and Philip and so on? Where did these men go? Well, early church history supplies some information. And we know, for example, that Thomas, we're told, at least, he went to India. And dear knows, the Lord alone knows, may I say, where they all went. But Christ said, you will go to the uttermost part of the earth. You know that there's a gentleman in England, I know him, got to know him for I did a conference in his church, and he's written a little book. It's not a little book, by the way, I shouldn't have said that. It's a great volume of history for the Church of God in England. And he sets out to prove in the early part of that book that the Apostle Paul actually was in Britain. Now that's his view, and he has proof for it. But we might be completely surprised if we knew how far these men went. But they went because the Lord said, you're going to be my witnesses. And for that to happen, the effusion of the Spirit is coming. The enablement that he gives is going to take place in your lives. And here's the extent of where I'm going to send you. And it was all fulfilled because we have a sovereign master. The head of the church knows what he's doing. And he's going to fulfill his purposes. And I pray indeed that the word that we've looked at tonight will encourage us to keep on praying for our missionaries and to pray for more missionaries and to pray for our mission board and missionary council and all those who serve on it. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts to that end. Let us just bow in prayer for a moment before we go into the next section for the Brother Alistair. Let's all pray. O God and Father, we continue before thee in our Savior's name, and we thank thee for these verses and these words that we've looked at. Lord, words of thine that you said to your disciples, you spoke to them, and yet, Lord, they come to our own hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that you'll bless them to our souls, and that even now, as Alistair shows us this presentation, our hearts and minds will be moved greatly and deeply to have a love for the foreign field and an interest in it, and to be burdened to pray for it. And, O God, we do ask thee to move to that end in a most marvelous and wonderful way. And bless thy servant now, give him help from heaven. Bless us all as we watch and we hear, and may Christ be glorified for his name's sake and for his eternal and everlasting praise. Amen and amen.